This lecture is brought to you by Darul Arqam, the Center for Islamic Information and Education. We pray you benefit from this lecture and that this lecture brings you closer to Allah. For more lectures, you can visit our website at www.ciie.org.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Amma ba'd. Inshallah, this topic that we hope to cover in the next couple of days, I think especially in the current situation, it is obviously a very relevant topic, and it's also something very important for the Muslims themselves to understand what is extremism from an Islamic perspective. And at the same time, it's also very important for us to understand what is not extremism. In other words, what is it that we as Muslims should be doing as Muslims, which does not fall into the realm of extremism, which falls into the correct practice of Islam. Nowadays, we hear lots of discussion about Islam in the media here, for example. And we should be able to understand what is correct about Islam and what is not correct about Islam. And the falsehood that is sometimes put out there in the name of Islam, we should have the ability and the knowledge to know that is false. And we should also, if we are living in this kind of environment, to the best of our ability, we should try to get control of or understanding of what is the correct view and how to respond to the false charges leveled against Islam. And inshallah, in these next 2 days, the lectures that we have prepared, there's quite a bit of material that I wish that I would be able to cover, inshallah, but actually we maybe will be able to cover maybe a third or even a quarter of really some of the material that we should cover to understand this concept properly. As I said, especially in the light of what is going on nowadays in the Muslim Ummah. And to begin with, inshallah, I want to define certain concepts, certain terms. And the first two terms that I want to concentrate on are the terms fundamentalism and extremism. Now, obviously, we have the board available, and I'm going to try to use the board, but because of time constraints, I may not use it as much as I wish. But I'm sure you're all familiar with these terms nowadays, fundamentalism and extremism. Almost any time now, if you listen to news, whether it be on the radio or TV or in the newspapers, there's a lot of talk about the Islamic fundamentalists and the Islamic extremists, and how to deal with these Islamic extremists and Islamic fundamentalists. And we should realize at the outset that even the term that someone uses can be very powerful, and have a lot of meaning to it, have a lot of implication. Where if you're speaking to a certain audience, they understand what you mean, and they can make their own conclusions from what you've said without you needing to go into details about what you mean by it. I'm sure, for example, you all recall when President Bush declared the crusade on terrorism. Now, this term crusade, probably for President Bush, it doesn't mean much. You might not even be familiar with the crusades. Growing up in the United States, going to high school here and so forth, you don't hear much about the crusades. But from an Islamic perspective, or from the Muslim world's perspective, the idea of the crusade is something very clear in their mind, what it is, what it implies. And even to some extent in Europe also, the meaning is very clear to many people. Many people in the Muslim world still remember, for example, that when Edmund Allenby in 1917, when he conquered Jerusalem, he said, now the Crusades have come to an end. That was less than 100 years ago. It was the fight against Islam. So So this word, crusade, for a common American, maybe you have like the crusade against breast cancer and all kinds of crusades, may not have that much of an impact. But for a Muslim, the impact is very clear. And then what did they change it to after the Operation Infinite Justice? Then there was a problem with that because the United States was making itself too divine. And then they finally changed it to, what is it, Operation Enduring Justice? Enduring Freedom, yeah. I guess they forgot to realize that enduring also means suffering, you know, to endure something. So basically now we're suffering the freedoms that are being forced upon us. So I want to begin by discussing the term fundamentalism itself. And how is it being used? And what does it imply? Fundamentalism from a Western perspective, in general, has a negative connotation. If you say that somebody is a fundamentalist, you are actually, in general, using a pejorative term for that person. And the reason it has this negative connotation is because when the Westerners think about fundamentalism, fundamentalists, they're thinking about specific Christian groups. In fact, these specific Christian groups, most of them really developed in the United States in the 19th century. And these Christian groups have some particular characteristics. And this is what sets them apart from the rest of the Christians, even in this society. Those Christians that you could be described as fundamentalists in the United States, for example, are a very small minority. They seem to be growing, especially politically. In recent years, they've had much more political power than in the past, but still they are a rather small portion of a society as a whole. And some of the things that set these fundamentalists off from the other Christians is their belief in the Bible as being the literal Word of God, unaltered in any way, perfect, and its teachings are to be applied exactly as they come down in the Bible. Now, when you hear about that as a Muslim, you know, if you think about the Quran, this doesn't seem to be a big problem. You know, you're a Christian, you should believe in the Bible, right? You would think, anyway. But that's not the way most of the Christian churches are nowadays, in the sense that there was a movement that took place in Europe a couple of centuries ago, in which the people begin to notice that there was a difference between what they were seeing, for example, as scientific fact, what they were seeing as reality, and what the church was teaching as being the truth, as being facts of life. So, for example, the idea that the earth revolves around the sun, when the scientists first came up with this idea, this was something shocking to the church, that the earth is not the center of the universe. And as you know, many of these scientists, they were persecuted by the church. Many of them were even killed by the church. What developed out of that, finally, was there was a break between the society and the church. And they developed something called higher biblical criticism, in which people started to study the Bible and started to realize that the Bible was actually compiled by human beings. And of course, if you've read the Bible, you'd notice that, but it was compiled by human beings and it was not the perfect literal Word of God. And you can even say that some of the reaction to that, really some people went to an extreme to the extent that they basically then say, okay, if this is not the actual Word of God, the literal Word of God, then we should base our life on other things. And the idea of secularism, the idea of basing your life not on religious teachings, not on what comes through from God, but on human conclusions and human values. This is what developed in Europe, spread, of course, to the new world, the United States. So there's an understanding among many Christians that yes, we believe in the Bible, but we don't believe in it literally as every word in it is true. So for example, if you go to many Christians, you know, they can go to church every Sunday and sing and do all that stuff that they do in church. But if you ask them, for example, if you ask them, do you believe in the creation of Adam or in the creation of the universe as it's described in Genesis in the first book of the Bible? They'll tell you no, they don't believe in that. Do they believe in the flood and Noah bringing the animals on the ark as it's described in the Bible? They'll tell you no, they don't believe in it. They'll tell you these things are not literally true. They are just there to give us meaning, understanding, that we can take from that and apply in our lives. One thing though I've never been able to understand, and this shows you the power of propaganda. You can take some of these Christians who are, and even Jews, who are almost agnostics, you know, in the way they deal with the Bible and so forth. And you can ask them if they believe in the creation story of Genesis. They'll tell you, no, this is like a myth and has a meaning to it. The creation of Adam and Eve and the story of Satan, no. Even many of them will say Satan doesn't exist and so forth. Do you believe in Jesus, the miracles that he performed and the resurrection? Resurrection, probably most of them would have to say yes. But they will say, no, we don't believe in all these things. You know, they're just myths and teachings and so forth. But then you ask them, do you believe that God promised Israel to the Jews? Yes, I believe that. Based on the, you know, everything in the Bible is just myth and all of that, and all of a sudden you come to this, and yes, this is true. This is the promised land of the Jews. Something I've never been able to figure out, except for that's the power of propaganda. So the majority of the Christians, when they turn to the Bible, they don't have this belief in the literal wording of the Bible. And one of the main things that separates the fundamentalist from the rest of society is this belief in the literal meaning of the Bible. That everything in the Bible is a revelation from God and it is true. And the Bible is to be taken literally and at face value. They also have some other concepts that they believe in that separate themselves from the others. For example, the fundamentalists believe that they themselves are the only true Christians, that everybody else has left the correct path, and they are the only true Christians. So therefore, they have a tendency to look at other Christians as if there's something wrong with them. They are not really Christians. They haven't really gotten the grace of Jesus or God or whatever. However they would say it. So these are some of the aspects with respect to who is defined in the Western world as a fundamentalist. And as I said, it is a negative concept. If you look to the mass media, for example, when they use fundamentalists, even in the Christian context, even though at least because they're Christians, they are more or less accepted within society, especially if they stay to themselves. Once the fundamentalist Christians start to apply what they believe in society, then they become a problem. Otherwise, as long as they stick to themselves, they're okay. Like, for example, in a city in Colorado Springs, when the fundamentalist Christians started to try to pass laws concerning what they call family values and these kind of things, then you found how much hatred and how much unacceptance there was among the main population towards the fundamentalist Christians. So this is kind of an underlying thing that always kind of exists, that the fundamentalists are some kind of a fringe group that is looked down upon by the rest of the Christian population. And when you look at their history and when you think about it, it does make sense, so to speak. I guess you could say I'm a little bit biased here. But if you study the Bible, for example, if you've ever studied the history of the Bible, to believe that the Bible is really a literal word of God that can be traced back somehow to some kind of revelation from God, this is very far-fetched. And if you look at the errors and the contradictions that exist in the Bible, also you can come to the conclusion that there's something wrong with the Bible. So between the two groups, which one is more rational, which one seems to make more sense, the fundamentalists and the non-fundamentalists? The non-fundamentalists are more rational in their approach, because basically the approach of the fundamentalists cannot be defended on a rational basis. It is a leap of faith, really. And if you ever get in the unfortunate circumstance of trying to debate with these born-again Christians and the fundamentalists, you will see that you're dealing with someone who has gone beyond logic and reason to what is basically a leap of faith. You'll get to that point sooner or later. So you have this group, what are known as fundamentalists. So their characteristics, when you think about them from the rest of society, and even how the rest of society, when they talk or when they write about them, they are, to some sense, they are irrational in their approach. They're not willing to listen to science and historical fact. They are kind of bigoted. They look upon the others as all having strayed, and they look upon themselves as having the only real truth. So, within the Christian population, you have, as I said, this group of people who are the fundamentalists. However, what happened is that when the Orientalists, in their discussion of Islam, especially since like the Iranian Revolution and some of the developments that have occurred in the Muslim world since the late 1970s, this is usually the time in which many people notice the difference that has occurred in the Muslim world, the kind of Islamic revival, especially after some people even try to trace all of it back to the defeat of the Arabs in the Arab-Israeli war. As people begin to return more and more to Islam and start taking their Islam seriously in the Muslim world, the Western media, and even to some extent also the scholarship, Western scholarship, which of course always had its own biases, but the Western media, they wanted to describe what is going on in the Muslim world. And who are these people who are calling for Islam and who are trying to bring about such changes in the Islamic world? So they took this term, which as I said has a very clear negative connotation for the masses in the West. They took this term fundamentalist and they applied it to those Muslims who are going back to their faith and who are applying their faith. And fundamentalism is a term, they came up with a term which never existed before in the Arabic language, al-usuliyya, fundamentalism. You know, you can search through all the old books among the Muslims, there's no such thing as al-usuliyya. They are taking this term exactly from the West, and applying it to the Muslims. Now, as I said, the first thought that's going to come to a Muslim, an American mind, or to a Westerner's mind, when he reads in the media, that, oh, the Islamic fundamentalists did this in Egypt, the Islamic fundamentalists did this in Iran or in Pakistan and so forth. His idea is going to be there's a group of people among the Muslims who are irrational, who are bigoted, who cannot see the truth. They're making a leap of faith. They cannot see historical fact and reality. And the reason they're making that conclusion is because of this term that is being used for these people who are trying to apply Islam. Because they have just taken this term from a completely different context, a completely different background, and now they're applying it to the Muslims. And they're saying that these are the fundamentalists in the Muslim world. And what they try to do also, I guess I can use the board here. See, one thing about fundamentalism in the Christian world and in the Jewish world, by the way, there's just as much also, that's not going to work. There's just as much, if you read, for example, about Judaism, there's just as much as this break between the conservative and the modernist and the different groups among the Jews. You also have the same kind of break in the Jewish faith where if this is what they call the fundamentalists. One thing among the fundamentalists is that you can find what you can call, among the fundamentalists in the West, you can find what they call extremists. Those that will go to any level, to any means, to implement their beliefs, implement their points, and will use any means to discredit other groups and so forth. Now, if you go to the text of the Bible, the Jews and the Christians, the text of the Jews and Christians, if you go to the Bible, I have not read all of the Talmud, but if you go to the Talmud and so forth, one thing that you'll note, if you read through the whole Bible, I've just recently been going through the whole thing again, after doing some search and so forth, within the teachings of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, one thing you'll notice is that there's no concept of extremism. In other words, there's no concept of going too far within or inside the religion itself. Okay, you cannot find. When we talk about the concept of extremism and the Sharia, I think that point will be clear. But I think it's important to note that there's nothing, if you're going to take the Bible literally and follow the Bible, there's no warning and no concept of extremism that you as a good Christian or a good Jew should be aware of and stay away from. So what they did, as I said, they tried to take the same kind of thing to Islam, and they wanted to describe now who are the fundamentalist Muslims. And as I said, you know, even the word, the term fundamentalist, I guess we can deal with it, we can accept it for the time being. But if you go to some of their texts and see now when they talk about Islam, who are the fundamentalists and also who are the extremists among the Muslims. Now when the West is talking about Islam now, sometimes they do not even distinguish between fundamentalists and extremists. All of them are the same. Someone like Daniel Pipes, for example, he'll say, okay, a Muslim may look nice, but underneath every one of them is a potential terrorist. Not even extremist. This is what he told the Philadelphia newspaper. And Daniel Pipes is also one of the, when the Congress had their largest session studying Islamic revivalism and fundamentalism among the Muslims, one of the three specialists that they brought was Daniel Pipes, proposing these kinds of ideas as to who are the Muslims that we should be afraid of and who are the fundamentalists and extremists and so forth. There's a book by a Christian writer. His name is Dick Magian. It's called Islam and Revolution. And he talks about the fundamentalists. And he describes two groups of fundamentalists among the Muslims. One he calls them the passive fundamentalists, and the other one he calls them the activist fundamentalists. Okay, now again, what I'm doing is this is from now a Western perspective talking about Muslims. So already when they talk about fundamentalist Muslims, you already have the perception that there are some Muslims who are okay, acceptable, we can deal with. And then you have the fundamentalists. And beyond the fundamentalists, obviously, as we hear about a lot lately, you have the extremists among the Muslims. So the passive fundamentalist, Dick Magian, he describes them as someone who regularly attends the mosque, observes the five pillars. He strives for an exemplary life by applying the Quranic prohibitions, such as abstaining from alcohol. He reads the Quran and other literature. He participates in group activities and neighborhood self-help. He grows a beard and mustache, often displaying short haircuts, which is good for me because usually my hair is pretty long, so that means I'm not one of your fundamentalists. They wear distinctive clothing such as galabiyah, so you know where he was talking about, and hijab for women and so forth. These are what he calls passive fundamentalists. And he said there's passive fundamentalists and then there's activist fundamentalists. What's the difference between the passive fundamentalists and the active fundamentalists? Basically, they're pretty much the same, except an activist will pursue, like, those Islamic characteristics more vigorously. He'll maybe try to, live in Muslim communities, and he will also visit certain mosques. And then he says, the activist, now this is an activist fundamentalist. It's not even an extremist or a terrorist. He said, the activist fundamentalist, as opposed to the passive fundamentalist, periodically engages in acts of purifying violence directed against places of illicit pleasures, the nightclub and so forth. Okay? These are the fundamentalists. When you hear them talking about all these fundamentalist Muslims and so in different places, this is one of the first studies published in the West about who are the fundamentalists in Islam, in this book called Islam and Revolution, which was translated into Arabic, by the way. What was the title of this book in Arabic? Al-Usuliyah. So it was very popular for a time, period of time. Al-Usuliyah, fundamentalism. Also Daniel Pipes, for example. Daniel Pipes, in his testimony before Congress, he says there's three types of Muslims. The secularists, who rule on behalf of the West, and they believe that it is a must to completely separate religion from life. Obviously, those are the good Muslims. And then you have the reformers. But he's giving you now three choices. Then you have the reformers, and they are the ones who mix between the Sharia and the Western civilization and try to make the Sharia compatible with Western views. Reformers, like modernists and those kind of people. And then you have the fundamentalists. Those people who believe that the Sharia is to be applied in its entirety. And then, not in front of Congress, but elsewhere, he said that these people, these fundamentalists, they are anti-Semitic, anti-democratic, anti-West, and refused to have a peaceful coexistence with the West. So when he was talking to Congress, he said that the American government, Congress, should support the leftists in the Muslim world, because the leftists at this time, you know, in the past couple of decades, have become very weak. He said the leftists are very weak, so we can support them to fight the Muslim fundamentalists, while, of course, the government in power all stays in the hands of their friend, the secularists.